One of the reasons that I wanted to teach Hebrews is because there's so much of the Old Testament that's in it. And since 2009, I have been out of the Old Testament. I teach Wednesday nights Old Testament, but most Wednesday nights I just simply do not have time to actually go in and translate. And the dangers there is that I lose my Hebrew. If you stay away enough, if you ignore foreign languages long enough, you go back to what your mother spoke to you. And I don't want to lose my Hebrew. So, you know, in light of that, this is a great opportunity to go and pick up some opportunities to study some other parallel passages. And so that's one thing we're going to do today. We're going to actually be in a psalm rather than Hebrews. We'll go there first. The other thing I want to just tell you about is the series on angels and demons. Many years ago, the last time I did Hebrews here, I was unhappy with taking a Sunday morning and spending time studying angels. When it was all done, I was unhappy with the 5 or 6 weeks that I had spent studying angels. I didn't feel like it was really good for the church. And so I don't want to ignore systematic theology, so I'm going to try something different this year. I want to take and use Wednesday night to go through the systematic doctrine of angels, and we'll do that on Wednesday night. We're at a good stopping point with King Josiah, and so we're going to spend a couple of weeks on Wednesday night. And the good thing about that is if I get tired or you get bored or vice versa, we can just scrap it and go back to Chronicles. If it's beneficial, we'll keep studying. If not, we won't. At some point, you know, really systematic theology should be taught in a church. But our love for Bible exposition, most of the time I take and do a short trip on systematic theology and then come back to the text. And that's okay for some things, but given the great misunderstanding of angels and demons in our culture, we really need to get grounded in the Word. And that takes looking at more references. And it also requires interaction where you can look at passages and ask them. So that's what we're planning to do. Now please take your Bibles and look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. In this chapter, where he's going from verses 4 through 14, is that Christ is better than angels. That's why we're on the subject of angels, because this whole chapter is about the superiority of the Son of God versus a created being, namely angels. And it seems that in the churches to whom the author is writing, there was a preoccupation with angels. In Jewish mythology, which I'm including in that, all the rabbinical teachings, there's just tons and tons of stuff attached to Judaism that is not out of your Old Testament. And even to this very day, when you're observing Passover or going through the Seder with mostly Gentiles and somebody who's leading you in that, there's all kinds of symbolism that if you were to try and find that in the Old Testament as something prescribed, you'd have to say, well, you know, most of this is tradition. And the danger with tradition is that it's largely based on people's thinking and what's passed on from family to family rather than Scripture. But it seems like in these churches that had a high percentage of Jewish believers, there was a preoccupation with angels, and they put angels on the top shelf, so to speak, obviously a figure of speech. They gave too much importance to angels. Most of the time today, if you go into houses and look for angels, you have little statues sitting on the top shelf. So a little laugh of humor there. In verses 10, 11, and 12, he wants to talk about the eternality of the Son of God. Verse 10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. So this is way cool. This is a psalm, and it's a messianic psalm. And in this context, you have to understand something, and it's that the apostles are always right in their interpretation of the Old Testament. They're always right. The apostles are never wrong, nor do they disagree with one another. If one teaches that we're dead to the law, they all believe that. They all taught that. So when you come to a section like this, we now know exactly how Psalm 102 should be interpreted. These words are taken and they are spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, are we all on the same page? Great. Turn to Psalm 102. This is kind of fun because I'm actually, for my quiet time, I'm Psalm 105. So I read through this not too long ago, and you know, if it hadn't been for Hebrews, I would have missed what was going on in Psalm 102. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, you have a superscription for most of the Psalms. Not all of them, but for most of them. That is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's part of our Scriptures. And so, in the Hebrew Bible, verse 1 is actually what we call the title, the superscription. And so the pagination, the numbers are always off in your Psalms, because anytime there's a statement above the title, whenever you have a title, it's actually part of the verse. This verse, and I want to go through this section of Psalm asking and answering some questions. So first question, who needs this message? Okay, so who needs this message? Look at the title. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So my sermon title is Hope for the Afflicted. What I'm asking is, who needs a message about affliction? If your life is absolutely spot on and you have no problems, your health is peachy keen and your business is wonderfully prospering and you have no problems, you know nothing of affliction, you get a bye today. You get a pass. You don't have to listen. You can go to sleep. I'll wake you up with the final hymn and we'll all go home much happier. But rather, I think most of us fall into this category of someone who is afflicted. We have all kinds of problems, and as we go through this, we'll see the kinds of problems that the Lord faced in His incarnation are similar to the same kinds of problems that we face. This is a messianic psalm. It is written as if the Lord Jesus Christ has written it. Okay? So when we go through this, think with me. Not a psalmist, but rather the experience of Christ. So who needs this message? Anyone who is afflicted. Was Christ afflicted? Yes, he was. In what ways? We'll see. Second question, what is the request? Well, now that we're actually into the body of the psalm, the request is in verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. Now, why would Christ make this kind of a request? Well, you can certainly see this in the Passion, in the suffering of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews tells us he cried with great, vehement, loud cries of anguish. But he was also, according to the prophets and are the testimony of the gospel writers, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was afflicted. He was bruised. All of these things are true of the Messiah. Is it true just of his passion, or was it true of a characteristic of his life? And I think both are true. It was not just of his death, but also of his life. So if Christ can come and say to God the Father, O Lord, listen to my prayer. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me in my day of trouble. Are you in a day of trouble? Well, this is a great psalm for you. Do you know what it's like to pray and feel like, you know, I wonder if the Lord heard me? Well, one of the things you can do when you pray like that is pray, Lord, hear my prayer. Incline your ear to me. Listen to what I have to say. I am in trouble. I need some help. Please answer me speedily. You know, right now there are a bunch of things going on in my life where this is absolutely the perfect psalm that I needed. When I got into this, first thing that I did this week was I translated the rest of chapter 1 of Hebrews. All right, so there went my morning on Friday. And then I got stuck on the verses in Hebrews that this psalm comes from. And I thought, should I? Shouldn't I? Yep, I'm going to scrap my series and go do a psalm. And I'm so glad I did. Because right now I'm facing all kinds of what I call serious trials. Not just for me personally, but for those I love and work with. And things that are on my heart and prayer. And, you know what it's like to feel overwhelmed? For months I've been asking prayer for my workload. Well, Monday we sent off a page, over 100-page report to our accrediting association. That's one. It's not down, but at least it's in the mail. And now we've got another one that's June 4th from our federal government. That's already a huge, huge box of materials. We've had people come up and volunteer time trying to get these things together. So the list goes on and on and on. And it's so wonderful to know that our scout leader, our pioneer, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows exactly what it's like. And he had no qualms in saying, you know, Lord, listen to my prayer. All right, let's look at the problems that Christ lists here. What are the problems that he has? Well, you can see physical and emotional duress in verses 3, 4, and 5. For my days are consumed like smoke. That is, they evaporate into nothing. And my bones are burned like a hearth. This, I think, looks at just the intensity of the pain. Like we would say, bone tired. Bill, are you sore today? You should have seen Bill. He started up the ladder. Okay? Guess who else was out there watching him climb the ladder? Vivian. Guess what she said? Bill, get down from that ladder. Now he's paying for it today. But he's bone tired. Christ knew what it was like to put in a hard day's work and at the end of the day just be bone tired. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass. And so that I forgot to eat my bread, so overwhelmed that, what happened to lunch? Worked right through it. Well, what are you going to do when you've got masses upon teeming masses of people all struggling to get near you so that you can change their lives for eternity? Pressed in by the masses, Christ was still looking always for that faith of the individual. Like the woman who'd been suffering for 12 years with uncontrolled bleeding. And she thinks, if I can just get close enough and just touch his garment as he passes by. And like a basketball player stretching for a layup, she reaches out and just gets the hem of his garment. And he stops and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Okay, we know you're different. What do you mean, who touched you?" But he knew. He knew the faith of an individual who needed help. Christ knew what that kind of press was, to be so busy that there wasn't even time to eat. Verse 5. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. This whole physical and emotional duress that's in verses 3, 4, and 5. The next problem he lists, and this is odd. You'd have thought with 12 disciples, Christ would not be lonely. But you know, he was lonely. What was he lonely for? Well, he's lonely for the eternal fellowship that he had with his heavenly Father. the Father and the Son and the uniqueness of the relationship there. Look at verses 6 and 7. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. You know, pelicans, I don't know why pelicans go to the wilderness. I suppose in Israel they're flying from the Mediterranean Sea over to the sea, to the Jordan River Valley. But this southern wilderness is the only wilderness around Israel. Why is a pelican, what's a pelican doing out there? I don't know, but I know one thing for sure. When it parks itself, it sure stands out. Last summer when I had my one day off and I went on safari, I couldn't believe the size of those pelicans in Africa. Man, those things are just huge. Ugly. They're there to make every other bird look beautiful. But here's a pelican. I think the point of the pelican in the wilderness is that it's solitary, it's alone. He uses the next one. I am like an owl of the desert. You know, you look for owls. What do you think of an owl? What does an owl sit in? Trees. Do they sit on cactuses? No. So what's an owl doing in the desert? It's alone. He's lonely. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. So the last phrase of this big house with little tiny sparrows sitting on the rooftop alone. Christ knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to have opposition. Look at verse 8. My enemies reproach me all day long, and those who deride me swear an oath against me. You know, even in our own day, it's not at all uncommon to hear people take the Lord's name in vain. That our Savior is for them a swear word. In Christ's day, the Pharisees, probably under their breath and otherwise, listed all kinds of words that would fit into verse 8. Opposition for certain. Sorrow over sin. Obviously this isn't Christ's personal sin, but sorrow as a result of sin. Look at verse 9 and 10, the first part of verse 10. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. The sorrow, a lot of times the sorrow that I feel is as much for those that I love. And you see people that you love and they get caught up with the wrong stuff. They're doing the wrong things and you can see the damage that sin is. It's just ruining their lives. And you're watching from a distance and there's nothing you can do. Do you grieve over that? Absolutely. Just imagine the sorrow that the Messiah felt for the sin of the world. Then the last part of verse 10, 10b and 11, the rejection. You have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens. I wither away like grass. And here he looks at the short time that Christ has on the earth. He came first as the suffering servant, knowing that he would die. The Son of God, alive for all eternity, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, now incarnated in a body, knowing that his destiny is the cross. He will be lifted up and he will die. And so, what a short reign that is, 3-some years of ministry that ends in an execution. You have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens. I wither away like grass. My God, why have you, finish it, forsaken me? There's one other problem. We'll pick that up when we come to it, down in verse 23. So what we've seen is, first, who needs the message? Well, anyone who is afflicted. What's the request in the day of affliction? Listen to my prayer, O Lord. What are the problems? Well, we've looked at 5 of them, and there's one still remaining. Now, this next section of the psalm is the Father's first encouragement. Now, you have to remember, we have an apostolic interpretation of this psalm. So it's the way this goes is not debatable. And the way that the persons are listed is absolutely the intention of the Holy Spirit. And the next phrase, "But you, O Lord," is actually the Father speaking to the Son. This is the first encouragement in this psalm from God the Father to God the Son. So it's the Messiah who is making the request to God and enumerating the problems that he's experiencing. And now listen in verses 12 through 15 what the Father has to say. What he says is very simple. Your honor will be global and it will be centered in Jerusalem. Verses 12 through 15. But you, O Lord, referring to Jesus, shall endure forever. Christ says, my days are short, like a shadow that slips away. But God says, no, you shall endure forever. And the remembrance of your name to all generations. All of the generations, one after the other, will remember your name, the name Jesus Christ. Verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. Looking future, Christ will be resurrected and he will have mercy on Zion or Jerusalem. For the time to favor her, yes, the appointed or set time comes. Your text says has come, and in Hebrew it's a perfect tense, but in the context, when you have imperfects going all the way along, in Hebrew, the other tenses pick up the nuance of the ones that preceded. And so it's translated in verse 14, also a perfect. Your servants take pleasure in her stones. It should be translated in English as a present. So I'm going to read it that way. You will, future, arise and will have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the appointed, the set, the designated time comes. It's coming. It hasn't come yet, but it's coming. For your servants, that's you, that's me, your servants take pleasure in her stones. Who does the her refer to? To Jerusalem, to Zion. Your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. And all of us who have named the name of Christ have a very dear spot in our hearts for Jerusalem. I remember the first time that Sarah and I went to Israel in 1985, a long time ago. And for her, it was a spiritual pilgrimage. And I didn't understand it. I couldn't figure it out because there was an emotional disconnect. Newsflash, you know, 85, we'd only been married 10 years, so we didn't quite understand each other as well then as we do now. But I wanted to go to Israel. I wanted to see the places. I wanted to study the places. I wanted to put references and scripture together. Man, I was all the student. I was really busy about learning, making notes. And you know what she was busy about? Feeling the emotion of actually going to the place where her Savior walked and talked. For her, it was an emotional trip. And when I finally figured that out, then I changed my thinking to match hers, because hers is far superior. What good does it do if I learn all these things and I don't come away having worshiped my Savior? Amen? So with this, your servants, they take pleasure in the stones and the dust of Jerusalem. Now look at verse 15. So the Gentiles, not just your servants, but now he moves out to the entire world. Christ, he's saying, you know, it's a day of affliction. Look at all the problems. Look at the shortness of my life. And the Father comes back and says, no, 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 no. No, you are going to have a global impact, and it's going to be centered in Zion. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth, your, that is, Christ's glory. So God's first word of encouragement is, okay, your days are short because of the crucifixion, but I'm here to tell you that from Zion, salvation will go to the entire world. It will be centered in Jerusalem, and it will be global. In verses 16 through 22, the pronouns change yet again. And I think what verses 16 to 22 are doing is giving us God's word. Now he wants and speaks not to the Messiah, but to us. Look at verse 16. For the Lord shall build up Zion. This now, instead of speaking in the second person to Christ, now the psalm is speaking to you. You need to understand this section. What he's going to tell us in verses 16 and 22 has everything to do with what he's going to do in the future. For the Lord shall build up Zion. Yes, he shall appear in his glory. When will your prayer of affliction be answered? He shall regard the prayer of the destitute. He shall not despise their prayer. So while we are afflicted now, in some sense, we have to await for the return of the Messiah to have a full answer to what we're troubled by. He will appear in his glory. And then your answers will be given. Verse 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. In other words, your prayers are going to have a profound impact on people that haven't even been born. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Anyone in jail today? Well, we have some loved ones that are in jail. To hear the groaning of the prisoner. To loose those appointed to death. To declare the name of the Lord where? In Zion. And his praise in Jerusalem. When will this happen? Look at verse 22. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. There's a time yet future when the Messiah will return. And out of Jerusalem, all of the world will see. Now, if you would please, look at verses 23 and 24, where Christ again brings up the main problem that he has, which is his death. Look at verses 23 and the first part of 24, his premature death. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. If it be, let this cup pass from me. Oh my God, don't take me away in the midst of my years. Christ's biggest problem is not all the ministry. It's his shortened days that come as a result of his premature death. Don't take me away in the midst of my days. And now, what's quoted in Hebrews. The Father's second encouragement is in verse 24b all the way through 28. Listen to what the Father says to the Son. Your years aren't shortened. Your days aren't shortened. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth. We studied that in Hebrews, that everything that was made by Christ. You made the first planets. You made the first worlds. You laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Okay, remember? Remember before creation, after the angels were created? Because they sang together at the creation. Remember, Son, remember when you spoke it all into existence and you laid the earth and you built the heavens, your handiwork, remember that? Your years are throughout all generations. Verse 26, they will perish, but you're going to continue. You're going to endure. This earth is going to perish. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. They will be changed. What do you do with old clothes? Well, I'll tell you what the Ephah family does with old clothes, at least this Ephah. From time to time, I get new Levi's, typically in September when school starts. Get new clothes. That's good, because that's when I was a kid. I got new clothes when school started. They had to last all year. By May, my tennis shoes, if I was lucky, I got PF Flyers, high top, so I could run and jump over fences. By this time May came around, they were torn up, toes sticking out, ragged. But you know, eventually, even Levi's wear out. They go from my good hangers, where I can wear them to work, to my bad hangers, where I wear them to work in. Notice the distinction there. My work jeans, they have grease and paint and caulk, and they eventually get holes and they get sewn up, and you know, battery acid, it'll burn a hole in anything. But eventually, even my Levi's, they end up too poor to wear to work in. So do you know what I do with them? I take them into the garage, and my wife gave me from her sewing days a nice cutting mat, one of these green things. I think she set the iron on it, warped, and so she got a new one. I got the old one. I fixed it. It lays nice and flat on my workbench. And then some years ago for Christmas, I got one of these way cool rolling scissors. It cuts material. It's like a pizza cutter. Man, that is so cool. Then I take my old Levi's and I roll that thing across at once, and it cuts off a section of material. And then I roll it over and I cut out the seams, and I get nice square pieces of cloth. And then I do stuff with them. They work great for shining things. And you know, I wrap my paint brushes in them after I clean them, when somebody doesn't know how to clean paint brushes. I wrap them up after they're all nice and clean. It gives a nice point to them. I put a rubber band. I use them up. But eventually, even the rags are gone. As amazing as this world is, it will eventually completely and totally fall apart. It's going to be used up. And like an old coat, Christ is going to roll it up and throw it away. And it'll be changed. And you know what? Christ is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. So the Father says to the Son, look. You know, I know that you believe your days are short, but do you remember when you made the first creation? It's going to wear out, and you're going to roll it up and pitch it away, and you're going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Your days aren't short. Like an old garment, you're going to get rid of the heavens and the earth. Verse 27, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. You're the same. The heavens and the earth, how long will this world last? I don't know. But when it rolls up, packed away, like Peter talks about it, just disappears, Christ is going to make another one, a new heavens and a new earth. Heavens and earth, you know, they come, they go. But Jesus, He abides forever. Verse 27, you are the same, and your years will have no end. And in my verse, in my Bible, when I came through this last couple of months or weeks ago, when I came across, I have this highlighted. The children of your servants will continue. What do you hope for? Well, for me, I hope that my children will continue. And Christ, as the Father comforts him, he says, the children of your servants, that is, you who are serving Christ, their children will continue. And their descendants will be established before you forever. What a tremendous comfort. The Father says, you'll make new heavens, and your children will continue. Now, what does that do for your affliction? You start with affliction, and you end with a promise from the Father that your children will continue. I know for our Savior, when He faced the affliction, He cried out to his Father. God heard him, brought him back to an eternal perspective. And I think this morning, he wants to do the same with us. If you focus on the problems, if you focus on what's lacking, Solomon says, it can't be numbered. What's wrong is insurmountable. But let's look at what's right. What's right is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He made it all. He's going to reign in Jerusalem, and all the world will bring honor and glory to our Savior into Jerusalem. And the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement to us who are overwhelmed and afflicted. What an amazing God you are, that you even comfort the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here, when he walked among us. He walked in faith. Help us to walk by faith. May we always look to you and the eternal perspective that you have. Help us through our affliction to pour our hearts out to worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.